and to come and share with us. I keep this one. Yep.
Good morning. We ready to roll, server? We're recording. You can start the slides. So today's subject is called Shelter from the Storm. I showed Mary my notes yesterday, and I said, they're just printed on two sides of paper. And she went, that's no guarantee it's going to be 20 minutes, is it? We'll see. So anyway, clock's running. Oh, I've got to be allowed an occasional joke or story, Mary. She came up with 20 minutes. I never promised 20 minutes. I've got a target or a goal or a hope, but I never promised that. So today's subject is Shelter from the Storm. And, it's a kind of semi-biblical subject. A bit of light, yeah. I mean, I'm sorry the slides are dark, but you'll just have to deal with that, sorry. It's a kind of almost biblical language for a title, but it's actually not really so much from the Bible as from Bob Dylan. I'm showing my age. I'm a Bob Dylan fan, who's he? I'm not totally familiar with everything he's ever done, including his more recent stuff, but I do like Bob Dylan, and Shelter from the Storm is a pretty good song. I thought about singing it, but I'm not going to. I checked out... Come in, she said, I'll give you shelter from the storm. And that's been quite charitable to Bob Dylan. That's better than he sings it. But it's a great song. I checked out the lyrics. They're not really suitable to share for this message. But I like... All I can say is I just felt drawn by the Holy Spirit to this phrase. And that just is my subject today, shelter from the storm. So I need to pray. I'm going to pray. Holy Spirit, help. Amen. So this needs to be a real Holy Spirit time for it to really mean anything. So, Jesus is our shelter from the storm. So what I'm going to try to do in, whether it's 20 minutes, half an hour, 3 hours, it might turn into a 12-part series. I don't know. What I'm going to try to do, hopefully quite briefly, is just lay out the fact, remind you, tell you, show you, that Jesus is our shelter from the storm. We might not all be doing a fantastic job of living in that shelter, but that's on us. That's not him. He is our shelter from the storm, and what he wants us to do is to live 24/7, every moment of every day, in the full benefit of having him as our shelter from the storm. So, here's some words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So this is what Jesus said, so it's a promise. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. So Jesus said that to a bunch of people actually in front of him. I believe that it's meant to be true, not just for the people he actually spoke to at the time, but Matthew took the trouble to write those words down. They're in the Bible. I believe they're meant to be true for us. If we believe in Jesus, if we call ourselves Christians, if we've made that decision to follow him, and anybody who wants to make that decision at any point, this becomes a promise. It's like money in the bank. It's a promise that we can rely on. Jesus is saying that if we're weary and carry heavy burdens, if we come to him, he will give us rest. He's promising that he's humble and gentle at heart. And if we come to him, we'll find rest for our souls. That's a pretty good promise. I don't know exactly what sort of state your life is at this moment. Some of your faces might give me a bit of a clue. some of the things I know about some of you might give me some of a bit of a clue. I'm interested, but in a sense I don't really want to know. You know, I know a lot of you. I don't know all of you really well. I love you all, but I don't need to know all the details. In one sense, I don't really want to know details unless it's helpful for me to know. But he knows. And I'm only guessing. This is partly just me guessing as a human being, and it's partly me guessing because of the Holy Spirit. I'm guessing that for probably a fair proportion of the people in this room, there's a gap between the kind of image you're portraying of how okay life is, and inside it's not okay. It is not okay. And that's what I want to address today, that it's that not okay that Jesus wants. He wants you're not okay, and he wants to fix it because he can. So that was from the New Living Translation. I've got the that was quick. Well done, Silver. That was rapid. So we're now on the Message. Susie, no, go back. You're doing well. I wasn't criticising you. That's it. So I want to read the same passage from the Message, which is a paraphrase, not a strict translation. Susie Brock tends to refer to this, and it's really, really good. I like it. So this is the same passage, but in a modern paraphrase version. Jesus talking. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So Jesus says he'll give us rest. We will find rest for our souls. We will recover our lives. We will learn how to live freely and lightly. That's good, isn't it? But is it true? Now, of course it's true, because Jesus said it, and it's in the Bible. So I know it's true. But in a sense, the more important question is it true for me today? You know, it might be true, it's out there and it's true, but is it true? You know, how am I doing living with that promise? And if when I look at my life, it's not true, well, why is it not true? What's stopping me living, enjoying the benefit of the promise Jesus made? I think that's a fair question. I think it's a fair question. So this is not a test. I don't want you to disclose any information about yourself. I don't want you to give me any clues, particularly. I don't want any show of hands. But I do want you to do a bit of work. Oh, there is work in this message, by the way. I should have said that, which might stretch to 20 minutes. So there's a bit of work for you to do now, and there's a bit of work for you to do at the end. And in between, you need to try to stay awake, if possible, and listen to what I'm saying. So if you're prepared to, I'd encourage you to close your eyes, but don't fall asleep. You don't have to close your eyes, but it can just kind of help. Sometimes it helps concentrating. Try to forget about the fact that I'm talking to you and that you've got people sitting close to you. Try to put everyone else out of your mind. And ask this question. Have you found this rest? Did you maybe have this rest once, but now, looking at your life, you know you've lost it, or you've lost part of it? Be honest with yourself. Now, I'm not looking for a show of hands, but that's my question for today. Have you found this rest? Have you lost this rest? Are you living in this rest? Just try to be honest with yourself. Okay, back in the room. You don't have to open your eyes, but it would be weird if you don't. So maybe if we find ourselves in a storm of life and we don't feel that we are in the shelter that Jesus offers, maybe it's because we just We might say, why? Why am I in this storm? Why am I not experiencing rest? Well, that's a fair question. There could be all sorts of answers, but maybe the answer is, it's because you haven't found the shelter. There is a storm. The storm is going to be happening. There is going to be a storm. You can pray for God to end the storm. You can pray for God to take you out of the storm. He will answer those prayers eventually, but actually, the real answer from God might be, for the time being, you've got to live with the storm, but you can live in the shelter while the storm is going on, or you can live outside the shelter. And maybe sometimes if we're feeling battered by a storm at the moment, maybe part of the reason why we're feeling battered is because we are not in the shelter. Jesus is the shelter, and we're not really living properly in the shelter. If there's anyone in the room who hasn't found Jesus yet for the first time, well, it would be very good to say yes to Jesus so that you can find your way to the shelter. Many, most, possibly everybody in the room has already said yes to Jesus at some point. Well, it might be that you've wandered away from the shelter. You're not really living in the shelter. What I want to get at is that I want to encourage you to find the way back to the shelter so that even while the storm is raging, you've got Jesus as the shelter from the storm. Jesus is your shelter from the storm. Now, part of our problem with this can be our understanding of Jesus and who Jesus is and what he's like. Because the shelter from the storm is not a thing that we go to. It's a person that we go to. And that person is Jesus. And sometimes what gets in the way of us really enjoying the benefit of living in the shelter, which is Jesus, is that our idea of who Jesus is and what he's like is not as good as it could be, not as complete as it could be. Now, when we say yes to Jesus, when we decide to follow him, when we say, Jesus, actually, let's do this now. So if there's, just in case there's anybody in the room who you know that you've never really said yes to Jesus, I just want to give you the chance to fix that now. I'm not going to make you identify yourself. I'm just going to say a brief prayer. The prayer is going to be along these lines. You're saying to Jesus that you recognize that he is the Son of God. That he's real. That he really came, lived on the planet, and went to the cross for the sake of sorting out your sin. And your sin separates you from God. And you're accepting the work that he's done. You're saying sorry for what you've done. You're inviting him into your life. And you're committing yourself to following him. And being a follower of Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus. Being a Christian. So I'm just going to say the prayer. You don't have to say it along with me, but I'm going to say the prayer fairly slowly. And if you want to fix that thing and make sure you know you're a Christian today, you just have to say in your heart, that's me. And if that is you, for any of you in the room, you can come and speak to someone who looks like they know what they're talking about afterwards, and they can pray with you and maybe give you some literature. So Jesus, you don't have to say this after me, I'm just saying a short prayer. Jesus, I recognize that you are the Son of God. I recognize that you came and lived on the earth. And that Jesus, you went to the cross and died so that the problem of my sin could be fixed. You went to the cross and suffered and died for me so that the sin that separates me from God, my Father, can be dealt with forever. I thank you and accept you for what you've done. Jesus, I invite you into my life. I make a commitment from today to follow you, to be your disciple. I will call myself a Christian, and I belong to you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So if you pray that for the first time, let somebody know. So that's out of the way. So, for Christians, we say that kind of prayer, We may have said that kind of prayer many times, and there's nothing wrong with that. So we accept Jesus into our life. That's an amazing thing. We accept Jesus into our life. Jesus comes into our hearts. We say we're going to follow him. The Holy Spirit comes and does the amazing thing, creates new life in us. The Bible says we become a new creation. The Holy Spirit puts like a deposit of himself inside us. We're able to hear what God is saying to us. A new relationship begins, a new life begins. It's brilliant, isn't it? Fantastic. You might be suffering at the moment with life, but you can still say, okay, life is rubbish, but it's still pretty brilliant that I've got Jesus, yeah? You might say that through gritted teeth. Life is rubbish, but it's brilliant being a follower of Jesus. The thing is, that's all true. That's all really, really important. It's vital for me and my eternal destiny that I did that. That's all brilliant. But it can make Jesus seem a bit tiny because he's come into my heart, you know? So he must be pretty small to get into my heart. But the truth is, he's not tiny. He's big. Jesus is big. Some of you will have been around when Dennis and Christine Doner were here the other week. And partly prompted by Mary and me, Dennis actually, I think on the Sunday, during Essence, shared the story about the revelation he'd had about God being big. And without going into too much detail, in case you don't know the background to this, Dennis had this revelation about God being big, and in any situation, if anybody makes reference to the fact that God is big, Dennis reacts physically, and he basically says something like, "Boo, God!" He just reacts, you know. And I knew this was a thing, and I'd observed it many, many times, to the point where when I was discussing with Dennis, just face to face, as friends, what he was going to talk about, I didn't say to Dennis when we were talking, "Oh, maybe it'd be good to talk about God being big." That would have been completely inappropriate, because if I'd said the word big, he'd have gone into one. So I said, maybe you could talk about God being B-I-G. And that was okay. Sorry, Pam. It's just the truth. So he'd had that revelation about God being big. Jesus is big. He's big enough to be your shelter. You know, we're not the shelter for Jesus. When Jesus comes into our hearts, we're not the shelter for Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you're maybe a bit lonely. You need another friend. I'll be an amazing friend. You come into my heart and we can be best buddies. That's all true. But he doesn't need the shelter of your heart. He is the shelter. He's big. Big, big, big. And you might have storms going on in your life where there may be problems, and you might be thinking these problems are unsolvable problems. These are issues so big that they will never go away. There are things that are so bad that I can't see beyond bad. I can only see bad carrying on and life just being bad, 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 and then another day and again it will be bad. Well, I don't know what's going to happen in your life. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. But I do know that Jesus is big enough. Whatever your storm, he's big enough to be the shelter for you in the storm. Doesn't mean he'll just clack his fingers and make the storm go away. He might do sometimes, but that's not his promise. His promise isn't that he'll make the storm go away immediately the moment you ask. His promise is that he will be the shelter from the storm. And he's big enough. So that's not just to show that's not just my theory, but there's actually some truth behind that. Here's some more Bible. Colossians chapter 1. I'm sorry the print's got smaller, but I didn't want to go onto two pages. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. Again, reading from the New Living Translation. Here we go. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. so he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. It's a bit like, we didn't discuss this, but the thing Mary read, the prayer, the sermon that Mary read from, S.M. Lockridge, I did check it again, I've got the recording, or one of the recordings. It's an amazing sermon. There's a similarity there between what that man had seen about the bigness of Jesus and this. Jesus is big. So yes, he is my personal saviour. He is the God who literally condescends to come into my heart and be my friend and be my saviour. But he's way more than that. If when we look at our problems and think, well, that's a big problem. We look at our enemies and think, well, those are pretty mean-looking enemies. When we look at our pain and we think, well, that's really big pain. When we look at our fears and say, God, that's a really big fear. Well, those things, they look big to us. But to him, they're tiny. He was before everything. Nothing can exist without him allowing it to exist. He's before everything. He'll be after everything, and he's over everything. He's completely, completely on top of it all. He's big enough to be our shelter. So this is really cool in the Message again. So we're going to read it in the Message paraphrase. I like this. Same passage, Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. We look at this Son and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning and, leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him, without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death. His blood that poured down from the cross. Amen. Whatever trouble you face, whatever opposition you face, whatever your trials are, whatever your pains are, whatever your fears are, Jesus Christ is bigger than it all. He can take it. He's bigger than it all. To quote from the paraphrase, Jesus towers far above everything, everyone. He's big enough to be my shelter, and he's also at the same time big enough to be your shelter, the shelter for every person in this room, the shelter for everyone in the planet. He is the shelter from the storm. So we're careering towards, how many minutes left to go of the 20, Mary? You've lost count. You've given up hope already, haven't you? You've abandoned hope. So we're going to look at one more passage, and then I probably will tell you a short story, and then you've got work to do. Okay? So it's a very famous passage, Psalm 23. This is again from the New Living Translation. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honour to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honour me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. So really my prayer, my objective today, would be great to see a breakthrough this morning. I'd be happy to see breakthrough this morning. I'd be happy for there to be a slow burn and for something to be started this morning that builds and builds and builds, and then within a few hours or a few days, you suddenly find, wow, my life's different. My prayer, my hope, my objective is that as a community of people, we can really own Psalm 23 and live it like it's true. Not just a pretty text that people have behind glass on their walls to inspire them. Good as that is, I'm not knocking it. But it's not just a pretty text to have on a wall. It's truth. For your life. Because I think we probably need it. And, I'd be lying if I said I've got this completely nailed down myself. I've made some progress. But my sense is that as a community, we need this. This needs to be more than just a pretty text. It needs to be true in life for us. Not just true out there, but true in here. That's quite an objective. So it's great to have other people around. It's great to have friends. It's great to have support. And that's partly how God has set things up. You know, it's interesting to me in that Colossians 1 passage, when Paul is talking about the bigness of Jesus Christ, even in that, there's a role for the church. You know, there's this bigness of Christ, and the church fits into that bigness of Christ. The church is about a body, it's about a community of people, it's about relationships. Our relationships are very, very important. There is a but to this. Relationships are very important, but no one else is going to be your shelter from the storm. However close your friendships are, however close your partnerships are, no other human being is qualified to be your shelter from the storm. If you try to make some other human being your shelter from the storm and then life isn't working out well, well, don't then go whining to God about, well, Jesus, why haven't you been my shelter? He'd say, well, it's because you didn't come to me. You relied on so-and-so. Only Jesus can be your shelter from the storm. The verse in this that really leaps out to me is verse 4. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Because a lot of us might have grown up knowing a slightly different translation. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's a fair translation, the valley of the shadow of death. So I think I'll tell you my testimony. Is that okay? Have I got 5 minutes to reveal something awkward? And so, like I said, one of the reasons why, as believers in Jesus, we don't necessarily live in Jesus the shelter. You know, we are Christians, we do love God, but for some reason we kind of live outside the shelter. We live outside the rest that Jesus offers. Is because our idea of who Jesus is a little bit incomplete. So Mary mentioned earlier, to do with leather jackets, that before Mary and I took over leading Gateway, we did try to do some preparation. We tried to take it seriously, didn't we, Mary? We weren't totally flippant about it. And we went away to Toronto for a 3-week ministry leadership training school. And that's when I bought my first leather jacket. And because we wanted to be as sorted out as we could be before we took the job on. And as you appreciate, there's still work to be done, but we did make some progress then. Anyway, while we were there, one of the things we had to go through was looking at things that we believe that are not godly beliefs. So this is to do with the stuff that we can know what the Bible says, and we can say, oh yeah, I believe so-and-so because the Bible says that. But actually we have a different set of beliefs that sometimes are quite hidden, even to us. They're beliefs in our heart. So we know the Bible says black, but actually we believe white. We know the Bible says this, but actually from experience and life and everything else, really we have a different set of beliefs. So this thing was going on, and I was invited, we were both invited, the whole group was invited, to try to identify whether we had any beliefs that were wrong. And we had a booklet with, you know, suggested things you might believe that are wrong, just as a helpful prompt. And I was going through this, and I think I'd found something, and I knew I had to do some work afterwards with my ministry partner, so I felt pretty good. Oh, I've got something. It's going to be quite easy to fix. But I carried on looking through the list, and there were various subject headings, and I was just going through it, you know, okay, kind of almost automatically, and one of the subject headings was wrong beliefs about God. And I got to that heading, and I was looking down the list, and I suddenly kind of got arrested by the Holy Spirit. And he said, Brian, you've got an ungodly belief about me. And I was a bit surprised by this. So I said, really, Lord? And then he said, yes. Would you like to know what it is? Well, how do you deal with a question like that from God? So I said, well, yeah, I'd love to know. But I didn't quite say that. So I will summarize this as best I can. It might be difficult to get across, and it might not mean anything to you, because it was my wrong belief. But I'm just giving it as an example of how our wrong beliefs about God stop us living in the shelter. And it has to do with verse 4. So my wrong belief, he said, so basically what he revealed to me, it's a fairly detailed conversation. He said, your wrong belief about me is that it's dangerous to really commit to me and to do what I want you to do. Because ultimately, Brian, you believe that if you really give me permission to ask you to do anything that I want you to do, you will die. And as soon as he said it, I kind of knew it was true. It was a very odd experience, because I immediately knew it was what I really believed, but I would never have used that language. I would never admitted to it. And it felt like a creature from the deep. It was like I'd been swimming in the ocean, and a creature from the deep just suddenly came up and hit me. And then God said, oh, and you've got a Bible verse to prove it. So this was God telling me that I had a wrong belief about him, and I had a verse from the Bible written by God to prove my wrong belief. And I said, so what's that? So it's the one in Romans where Paul talks about God's love for us. And he basically says, I didn't quote the verse, some of you will probably know it, but it's the verse that says, my paraphrase, look how much God loves us that he didn't even spare his own son. That's great, isn't it? That's a great promise. Look how much God loves us that he didn't even spare his own son. But for me, with my wrong belief, that was a Bible proof that I could not trust God, because God loved Jesus, and even Jesus got killed. You know, it was okay from God's point of view. Jesus had to do what God his Father said, and it got him killed. I was in trouble. And it was a very, very weird experience, because I immediately knew I was busted. And I knew what I believed wasn't right. But I couldn't replace it with anything. Because what I had to know was, well, if what I believe is not true, because yes, God, I do actually in my heart of hearts believe that you are a little bit unreasonable and a little bit scary, and human life doesn't matter to you. My human life doesn't matter to you quite as much as it matters to me, because I've only got the one. And that is what I believe. But what is true? And I could, you know, I did know the Bible reasonably well, and with my ministry partner, we talked about it, and he tried to make one or two helpful suggestions. And they were helpful suggestions, but they didn't work. And in the drinks break, I went and found Mary and told her the thing. And Mary, I'm sure, made one or two very helpful suggestions as well. But I think she was probably more wise to know that these things maybe take some time. But I had this weird day. It took 24 hours. I knew I knew what the Bible said about stuff, but I had this weird 24 hours when I had this kind of emotional experience of having to own up to the fact there was a thing I really believed in my heart. I knew it wasn't really consistent with God, but it's what I believed. But I didn't know what was true. I had to find a belief that replaced that. But I had to be able to know that's not just a pretty verse from the Bible. It's true. It's true. So I got my answer, and I think I probably won't tell you. Do you want to know? Can we pause the recording? So I'm pausing the recording just... So in summary of that, I'm not trying to say I'm any great... I'm not trying to say I'm the bravest person in the room. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I have had my own personal journey over that issue of, can I be brave? Will I be brave? Can I really trust God to have my back? Can I really trust him? Will I really be okay? So you don't necessarily have that issue. You could have a whole bunch of different issues. But I thought I'd share that story. Because you see, for me, that's what I get from verse 4. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. In the kingdom of God, things are supposed to be good. And it is God's will that as we walk with him, life is good. God's will, I know for a fact that God's will for each and every person in this room, that you will experience an abundance of love, joy, peace. You'll see fruitfulness, you'll see success, yada, 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 yada. All of that is true for every one of you, including me. I have no doubt about it. But even though that's true, we can very easily fall into a trap of thinking if that's true, that means that provided I live the right kind of Christian life, everything is going to be brilliant and peachy and wonderful and easy all the time. That is not true. That is not true. And sometimes we can get so caught up in the reality of the kingdom of God, the amazing things that happen, people who get healed, people who get delivered, people who get set free, incredible miracles that happen, amazing provision, you know, food coming from nowhere, etc., etc., etc. We can get so caught up in that, that we end up not having a proper theology about suffering and persecution and trial and tribulation. I'm a great admirer of the Apostle Paul, and he, more than once, I think one of them is in 2 Corinthians. I haven't checked the reference. But at least once, he basically lists all the bad stuff that happened to him. You know, all the numbers of floggings he had, the shipwrecks, the times in jail, you know, the times he'd been stoned, you know, with people trying to stone him to death, etc., etc. That's not a great advertisement for prosperity doctrine, is it? You know, Did Paul make some mistakes that meant he got arrested? No, I don't think so. But why did he get arrested? Why did he get persecuted? Because that's life, folks. Does that mean God abandoned him? No. Verse 4. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You might have your own issues with what you believe God is really like. But we're closing now into the homework or the application time when you've got to do some work. But this for me, I believe this is the core that each one of us needs to really try to make sure that we're engaged with the reality of what Psalm 23 is saying in its heart. That even if the stuff around me is like the valley of the shadow of death, even if life around me seems like a very dark valley, nothing gets away from the reality of the fact that I know that you're with me. Not just that I know because I've read the Bible verse. I know because I can feel you. I know because I'm in the shelter. The stuff's going on around me, I'm in the shelter. I haven't just got little Jesus living in my heart. Little old me is living in Jesus. I'm walking in Jesus. I'm in the shelter from the storm. So again, if you want to, you can close your eyes. You don't have to. But we're just going to do a bit of time for a bit of application. And after the application, Mary is going to wander around with the other microphone. And if anybody wants to share what they get, you can just raise a hand and Mary will come to you with the microphone. So basically, I just want to lead a few minutes to give you the opportunity to hear whatever the Holy Spirit might be saying to you about getting into the shelter from the storm. Would that be okay? It could be 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes. It could be a very well spent 5 or 10 minutes of your day. It could help your life. So that's why I want to do it. So, I've already gone through the prayer. If you weren't identifying as a Christian, we've already gone through the prayer that if you want to today to start identifying as a Christian, you say yes to that prayer and you're done. You're in. So we can all be in the same boat. We can all hear the Holy Spirit. We can all hear, sense. We might sense God either in a kind of voice or as a picture, some kind of image, or as a feeling that's even deeper than words. But we can all tune in to the Holy Spirit. So ask the Holy Spirit, is there something or someone that I fear that stops me from experiencing your comfort? That stops me from knowing that I'm in your shelter, from sensing your shelter? Holy Spirit, is there something that stops me coming to you as my shelter from the storm? Holy Spirit, is there some kind of wrong belief I have about you, God, that means I can't at the moment really feel that I'm in your shelter? Is there something wrong that I believe, some heart conviction I have that you want to do some surgery on? Is there something I believe that's robbing me of the rest that Jesus, you promised me rest. Jesus, you promised me rest. Holy Spirit, is there anything that is robbing me of my rest? If there is, will you show it to me? So I'm going to go silent now for a few minutes and I'm going to invite you to tune into anything the Holy Spirit shows you. If any of you get something that you'd like to share, if you can just wave your hand at me and Mary will come and you can share it. So Holy Spirit, come and do your work. So Holy Spirit, I pray that anything, if I've shared anything that's unhelpful or inappropriate, we just cause those things to fall away. But Holy Spirit, if there's any truth in this that you're wanting to really drive home to us, that's relevant personally to us, Holy Spirit, we give you permission to do that. Amen. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to keep guiding us in truth. And Holy Spirit, if I'm not really living in the reality of finding Jesus as rest for my soul. Holy Spirit, if I'm not really living in a reality of finding that my life has been recovered. Holy Spirit, will you lead me to a place and do it soon? Do it quickly. So that I am no longer robbed of my rest. Holy Spirit, if I'm not in the shelter, if I'm not really living today in Jesus Christ as my shelter, please fix me and do it quick. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your time. Mira, I think it's going to lead us in a time of breath.